Ephesians chapter 1, and we embark on a journey this evening through the book of Ephesians. And I pray the Lord will be pleased to meet with us and bless us together with His Word. One of the best ways that we can preach the gospel as ministers of Christ is to take His Word and go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, line upon line, precept upon precept, everything we need to know about our salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of grace and mercy and peace is found in this book. Everything. Everything we need to know about life, about salvation, is found in this book we call the Book of Books, God's Word, the Bible. And as believers, we make much of it. And in the service, and in the preaching service, and the worship service, we make much of God's Word and of God's truth. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul. Starts out pretty simple, doesn't he? Paul. You remember his name before he learned the gospel, before he was taught of God, the gospel of God's grace. Paul was a very arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee. And he was known in those days as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Israel had a mighty king at one time named Saul. He had a great fall. But Saul, the name, I believe that's where the Apostle Paul at one point was named Saul, maybe after that king. But anyhow, that name means somebody big. Saul means like the sun, big, important. This name here, Paul, you know what it means? Small. What the grace of God, it reduces us down to nobodies. It reduces us down to nothing. So he starts out here not with Dr. Paul, not Paul who's a big shot, just old small Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul, he's one who was called by God to be God's apostle. The apostle, one sent of God. The apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's by the will of God. To the saints. Now, this is amazing, is it not? When you read and consider what we have just read in Acts chapter 19, how that whole city was taken up with idolatry. When Paul arrived at the city limits of Ephesus and of that region in Asia, when he arrived in that city, that he didn't find believers there. He found pagans there. He found idolaters there. And he walked in preaching nothing but Christ and Him crucified, being determined not to know anything among any pagan but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does a religious man need to hear? The gospel. What does a pagan man need to hear? An idolater? What does he need to hear? He needs to hear the same message. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul, an apostle by the will of God to the saints. These are saints now. What were they before? Pagans. Saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful. Saints are faithful. They're faithful in Christ Jesus. And they're saints in Christ Jesus. Now, this is quite an amazing story. What a transformation. Grace does make a difference. Who made you to differ from another? It's the grace of God who has made us to differ. Remember, the city of Ephesus was a godly pagan city, given over to rampant idolatry, worship of the goddess Diana. Their whole economic industry, there was a whole economic industry that revolved around making silver shrines unto that idol, Demetrius, and all his fellow craftsmen. That was their business. That's how they made their living, carving out and making these miniature idols unto the great idol of Diana. And when Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen were threatened to be put out of business and their idol to be despised through the preaching of the gospel of the true and the living God, This caused a great uproar. They were about to be put out of business. And it caused a great stir in the city. The Apostle Paul, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, speaking of these battles that took place there in Ephesus, you know what he said? He said, after the manner of men, I fought with the beast at Ephesus. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? He called these idolaters beasts. Having no knowledge of a true and a living God, they were ignorant of God. Now, we know from the record of the book of Acts, chapter 19, that Paul spent 2 years there preaching the gospel in a schoolhouse. In a schoolhouse, preaching the gospel for 2 years. You know, that's how this ministry started here in Kingsport, in a schoolhouse. Isn't that interesting? And God made this building available. And who knows what will happen down the road? I don't. God knows. And we'll see. But we'll keep preaching the gospel until God reveals unto us what we'll do in the years to come. But we'll be faithful in doing what God's given to us in this day. God sent the Apostle Paul here to this pagan city. Now, couldn't he pick a better place? Couldn't he pick a better city where maybe some kind of hope of somebody over there that maybe knew something about God and something about the gospel? God knows all things. He knows where His sheep are. He knows them by name. God had an elect multitude of His chosen people in this pagan city, and that's why God sent Paul down there to preach the gospel. And the Lord used that message to call those people out. And God Almighty raised up and established a congregation, probably many congregations in this city, for it being a large city. God raised up faithful preachers of the gospel. He raised up believers and He raised up gifted men to teach and preach the gospel. Now, some years later, if you'll turn clear over here to chapter 6, notice the footnote. Now, years later, don't know how many years later, but some years later, Paul's in a Roman prison and God gives him this word unto these dear believers at Ephesus. Notice the footnote. Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Tychicus was the scribe. God Almighty was the author through the Apostle Paul. And somehow the Apostle Paul was a conduit, and he told Tychicus what to write. But remember why Paul was in Rome. He was there to preach the gospel, but while he was there in Rome, he was also imprisoned for the gospel's sake. For the gospel. Now you think about this. God Almighty has preserved this word and given it to us right now, this evening. What a blessed thing we have to have God's Word. From the throne of God, through the Apostle Paul, to old Tychicus. And Tychicus penned the words down. And they sent this letter by courier somehow back to Ephesus. And these elders rejoiced in what Paul had said. And God preserved this word, and we have it here tonight. Aren't you glad? I'm so thankful for His Word and so His truth, for His truth. Now, we have Paul's introduction here in the first three verses. And he identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who was sent of God. An apostle is one who has received the message of the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who had seen the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was certainly that one that God had called and raised up to be His apostle. Notice it's one, and the word actually means sent of God. An apostle is one sent of God. Sent of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. Now, there are no apostles today. There were only 12, of which Paul was one. Paul received his message, his calling, this special office. Notice it's by the will of God. Hold your place there. Remember back in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men. He didn't put himself in the ministry. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He said, God put me in the ministry. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul didn't put himself in the ministry. God put him in the ministry. God called him. God taught him. God gave him the gospel. Now notice who he writes to. He's writing here to the saints. To the saints. Those who are sanctified by God in eternal election, sanctified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, regenerated and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, he reminds us what these people were by nature and what we are by nature in chapter 2. Look at verse 11. He said, wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called dogs, uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time, look what it says, verse 12, you were without Christ, you were aliens, you were idolaters from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, and you had no hope, and you were without God. That's us by nature. That's our description. Look at verse 13. But now. But now. Who made the difference? I like that little word, B-U-T. It's a big word in Scripture. But God. Look at verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Made nigh unto God by the blood of Christ. He made peace for us with His own blood. To the saints who were living at Ephesus, and God called them out of darkness to light, out of bondage into liberty in Christ Jesus. And because of that, it says that they're faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, God's people are faithful people. They're faithful. They're faithful to God. They're faithful to one another. They're faithful to the gospel. They're faithful to the Lord. They're obedient to the Lord. And this is a good description of all of God's elect. Faithful saints in Christ Jesus. Faithful to the cause and interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 2. Grace. Grace to you. Grace to you. It seems to be particular. He doesn't say grace to all men everywhere. Grace to you who were saints called by God. Saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the order here. It's always grace and then peace. And it comes from the fountain. The fountain of God Almighty. All spiritual blessings flow out from the sovereign throne of grace. It's grace and peace. Grace is the source. Peace is the fruit. No peace with God apart from the grace of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 declares, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He made peace for us with His own blood. And we're complete in Him. Now, grace and peace. Now, you know, most folks just read over that and say, well, that's just a common salutation. Oh, no, nothing common about grace. It's sovereign grace. It's special grace. It's electing grace. It's saving grace. It's fetching grace. It's redeeming grace. It's grace of God. given to you who are undeserving of any grace whatsoever. And because God is pleased to give us grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God. What else can you say? He breaks out into a doxology of praise when he thinks about the grace of God and the peace of God that he has in his heart. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. He breaks out into a doxology of praise, God from whom all blessings flow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us. We bless God, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, David said, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Our merciful Lord and Savior has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. These are not common and temporary blessings. These are covenant blessings, special blessings, eternal blessings, such as redemption, righteousness, reconciliation, and regeneration in Christ Jesus. And these are eternal covenant blessings. Whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. He doesn't save us temporarily. He doesn't save us conditionally, based upon whether we keep or lose our salvation upon our performance. We're saved upon the merit of Christ, and we're saved with an everlasting salvation. He's obtained for us eternal redemption. That right, isn't it, Brother Hall? Eternal redemption. He saved us with what kind of salvation? Eternal salvation. He gives His sheep what kind of life? Eternal life. And they shall never, never perish. That's a blessing of God. Praise God for all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be is by His sovereign eternal gift of grace. Every believer can say this, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's His grace. Remember this, there are no spiritual gifts and no salvation apart from, notice, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly spiritual things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing, benefit that God has for any guilty sinner is found in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, neither is there salvation in any other. Now, I want to look at verse 4, 5, and 6 in the remaining time that we have. Verse 4, 5, and 6. And we see three things. Now, usually when we teach Ephesians chapter 1, we show the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit is found in these first 14 verses. But I want to concentrate this evening just on these three verses, verse 4, 5, and 6. And we see three things. We see the Father's sovereign choosing. He chose us. You see, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us. He has blessed us according as He hath chosen us. So number one, the Father's sovereign choosing or His electing love. Number two, in verse 5, we see the Father's predestinating us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And then thirdly, in verse 6, the Father's accepting us in the Beloved. You see that? Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, who is the Beloved? It's Christ. He's the Beloved. This is my Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, notice, all these things are in Christ. We're chosen. Election, someone said, whatever it is. I know what it is. Well, election, whatever it is, it's in Christ. Salvation, whatever it is, salvation is in Christ. Redemption, whatever it is, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would go through this chapter 1 and see how many times it says in Christ, by Christ, through Him, salvation's in Him, of Him, through Him, and to Him. And then three times it says this statement here and makes this statement, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. to the praise of His glory. Three times it says that. In verse 6, in verse 12, and verse 14. Now let's look at those three things. The Father's sovereign choosing. Or we could put it this way, His electing love. His electing grace. Notice what it says. According as He, Almighty God, hath chosen us, wiggling, wretched, rotten maggots. Why would He choose us? Why would He choose us? There's no reason found in me for His choosing. The reason's all found in Him. Is it not? According as He hath chosen us in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. He didn't choose us because we were. And Adam all sinned. That we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now, here we see sovereign electing grace. Now, I don't know how this religious world can read these words and come up with something different. It's just beyond. The only thing we can come up with is they're blind. They're dead. They don't know God. Because God is the electing God. God is the sovereign God of all things. Now, three things we see on this first point. Who did the electing? It says there, according as He hath chosen us. Now, it's pretty clear, is it not? God Almighty chose His people in eternity. Who did the choosing? Well, clearly. It was of His good pleasure and His choice. Our Lord said this in John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit unto God. Three times in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, three times I think we read this last week in verse 26 down through verse 29. It says, God hath chosen. God hath chosen the weak, the base. God hath chosen to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God hath chosen. Now why do sinners get angry at that? Now His people don't. Thank God He chose me. I never would have chosen Him. That's right. Who did the electing? God Almighty did the electing. Romans 11, 5 and 6 said there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Psalm 65, 4 says, blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and cause to approach unto Thee. So clearly, when we talk about election, it's His choice. It's His sovereign choice. Secondly, when did this unconditional election take place? Look what it says. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Before we were born, before we had done any evil or good, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That's exactly what we read in Romans 9. Don't turn, let me just read it to you. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, talking about Jacob and Esau, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob, I've loved, I've chosen Jacob. Esau, I passed him by. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He's not unrighteous to pass me by and leave me in my sin. He would be just to do so. I deserve not mercy. I do deserve His justice. I do deserve His wrath. I do deserve His condemnation. Now, when did this election take place? Before the foundation of the world. Before creation. Before creation. God made a sovereign choice. Before creation. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whose choice is it? Now, let's be honest. It's His choice. When did His choosing take place? Before the foundation of the world. Old John Gill said this. He said this. In his commentary, I found this on, I have his books, but this commentary by John Gill is very good. I recommend it to anyone who would read it. But if you go to sermonaudio.com and go to that index on the left and click on online Bible and go to any book, any verse and click on that verse, you can see his commentary. And you just click on that commentary and there it is. I paid hundreds of dollars for my set of John Gill commentary. And I about wore them out. But this is free. It's free. What a blessed thing we have. But old John Gill said this, the very nature of all God's decrees are eternal. No new will or act of will can arise in God or any decree be made by Him which was not from eternity. God's foreknowledge is eternal. So is His decrees and is no other than God Himself decreeing all things from the beginning. His foreknowledge is based upon His eternal foreordination, His eternal decree of all things. Now, if you ever notice this verse, I'll have you turn to this one. Find 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. Now, a lot of people will point to this verse and they will say, well, we believe in election. But we believe election is according to foreknowledge. And what they mean by that, they think that God somehow looks down through the telescope of time to see what the creature would do. And if that creature decides by his own choice and free will to believe, then he elects that person. That's ridiculous. That's giving God credit for something he didn't do. And this right knowledge of God's election according to foreknowledge is based upon His decree. God knows as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. This religious world has got that backwards too, don't they? As many as believe, they say we're ordained. No, no, it's just the opposite. Elect, you see what it says? 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. Oh, they're strangers, but not to God. He's known them from all eternity. Elect, according to the foreknowledge, the foreordination of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. The same word is used there in Acts 2:23. He being delivered by the determinate counsel. The foreknowledge of God, the foreordination of God. Elect according to God's foreknowledge, His foreordination of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to the obedience and sprinkling of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, next time someone throws that on you, go back over there and explain that to them, that that word there is talking about God's foreordaining all things. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises unto Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Acts 15:18 declares, known unto God were all His works from, what's the rest of it? From the beginning. So, who did the choosing? God's choice. When? In eternity. To this end, look what it says, verse 4, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. To this glorious end, conclusion, and consummation, that we should be just like Christ. That we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Not chosen because we were holy, but chosen to be holy in Christ. You see, did you ever notice this in Scripture? Brother Hall, you probably read this. The first time the word ever used in Scripture, elect, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Check me out on it. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delights. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the elect. We're chosen in Him and loved in Him. That's what election is. It's in Christ. He is the elect. He is the beloved. And we are chosen to be one with Him, that eternal blessed union in Christ, without spot, blameless, faultless before the holy throne of God in His sight. Ephesians chapter 5. Look over here. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands. Got a few of them in here, don't we? Maybe some future ones someday. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, without spot. You see what He says there? That we should be holy, without blame, before Him, in love. The love of God. Where is the love of God manifested? Where is the love of God known? Where is the love of God experienced? The love of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:39. See what He's saying there? Now, you ready for point two? Okay. Point number two. We see the Father's choosing. Okay? Now, we see the Father's predestination. Election and predestination go hand in hand. Where you find one, you find the other. One old country boy I just love up our way. He's just an old country timber man. Loves the gospel. Loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this to me one time. He said, "You know who believes in predestination?" I said, "No, Brother Earl, who believes?" He said, "Those who predestinated." I mean, he's got a third grade education. He's an old timber man, but he loves Christ and he knows the gospel. That's what it is. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Oh, predestinated to be an heir of God. Predestinated unto the adoption of children. Election has to do with persons chosen to salvation. Predestination has to do with what these chosen ones are going to be. Conformed to the image of Christ, to the adoption of children, to sonship in Christ. Who doesn't want to be predestinated to be just like Christ? That man that says, "I don't want anything to do with that," you're a fool. I want everything to do with God predestinating grace. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be just like Him. I pray you do. Romans 8:29-30. Romans 8:29-30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's used four times in Scripture. I better hold up four fingers. It's used four times in Scripture, and every time it's used in Scripture, it has to do with God determining to make a people and to populate heaven with a people just like His Son. Look at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. His will. We're predestinated. I think I've got three things here on this second point. Predestinated to be an heir of God, a son of God by His predestinating love and grace. As we read just there in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. And this little word right here that we read over, look at this word right here, according. According. And you look through this first chapter, how He does everything according to His own purpose and grace. Predestinated to be an heir of God, a son of God, by His predestinated love and grace. We read in Romans 8, for you've not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you receive the spirit, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together with Him. Adopted into His family. Now, Tony and Rita know something about that adoption.
It was your sovereign choice to do so. And God has sovereignly chosen to adopt in love His covenant people and to make them His own. Now, you remember back in Galatians chapter 4? Turn over there. Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time was come, God, verse 4, Galatians 4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Father, Father. Predestinated unto adoption. The inheritance we have in Christ is an incorruptible, eternal inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Secondly, predestinated to be one with Christ. Look what it says in our text. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Predestinated to be one with Christ, Jesus Christ Himself. Not only to happiness, not only to blessings, but to oneness and blessed union with the Lord Jesus. Being one with Him. John 17 says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now notice this word here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. To Himself. To Himself. Don't you want to be one with Him? And we are by His grace. Isaiah 43:21 said, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Psalm 135, verse 4 said, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His particular treasure. He's chosen us to Himself. And then thirdly, all of our blessed salvation is according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, whose will? His will. His will. All of our blessed salvation is according to the good pleasure of His will. His will. So then, it's not of Him that willeth, nor of Him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. He works all things, as it says there in verse 11 again, all things after the counsel of His own will. All of our salvation from election to glorification is all according to God's sovereign will, purpose, and pleasure. The pleasure and purpose of His grace. Now, listen to this. Some who do not believe the gospel would object, and their objection might be formed in this fashion. They might say, well, the sinner must believe, and the sinner must repent. Oh, that's true. That, too, is all of grace. That, too, is by His good will. We do believe the gospel, as it says in this first chapter, what is exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. You see verse 19? According, we do believe. Look what it says in verse 19. According, there's that word again. According to the working of His power, mighty power. The same power it took to raise the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Faith and repentance are both sovereign gifts of God according to His will. According to His will. He's exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, Acts 5:31, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. In the scripture I quoted earlier, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, when them Jews in Acts chapter 13 rejected the gospel and put it from
themselves and would not hear Paul or would not hear the preaching of the gospel. When the Gentiles heard the gospel by the power of God, they were granted faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed the gospel. No more and no less. But both faith and repentance are sovereign gifts of God. Man left to himself. Faith is not something that blooms in our wicked, wretched heart naturally. Arthur Pink called it something exotic. Something outside of us is planted in our heart by the sovereign will of God. Well, lastly, verse 6, the Father's accepting us in the Beloved, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Father accepting us in the Beloved. Now, what do you hear in religious circles all the time? Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You'll not find that in the Scripture. You see, it's His accepting us. And we're accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only that which God provides will God accept. We're only accepted in Christ, not upon what we've done, but rather upon His merit, His righteousness, His substitutionary sacrifice, His satisfaction unto God, His person. Accepted in the Beloved One. God said, "This is my Beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now notice, clean your ears out with this. It says this, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath accepted us. It's done. It's done. Our choosing, our predestinating, our exception, our being accepted in the Beloved is said to be done before the foundation of the world. Before Adam sinned. Before Adam sinned. Before sin entered in. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety, the mediator, the covenant head, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam sinned, before Adam fell, the Lord Jesus Christ stood. And we stood in Him, accepted in the Beloved. That's good news. He is a surety of the everlasting covenant. Works to this one end, verse 6. Works to this one glorious end, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Not only to the praise of the glory, not only to the praise of His glory, but to the glory of His grace. It's all about His glory. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I like what David said. Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." Well, that's a good start. You remember that? Those 3 points?